Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 24, in a study of eschatology, Matthew 24 is certainly an important text. We're on lesson 6, if you have your copy of your lesson. Matthew 24:3. Look at Matthew chapter 24:3. We're going to be looking at that further a little bit later in our class tonight. We'll use that as an introduction to our study. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That is a key passage. We'll talk more about whether or not these disciples were asking about one event or two events. That is, were they asking one about the destruction of the temple, these things he had just told them that the temple would be destroyed in the first couple of verses. And then a second thing, when he talks about his coming in the end of the age, is he talking about a second coming? Is this a second event separated by that first event by thousands of years, an event that hasn't taken place yet? Or are both questions, or both parts of the question, talking about one event? That is, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. That's key to the passage. Now, one of the things that you can do when you read about a verse like this, "you're coming," you can arbitrarily and subjectively assign a meaning. Have we done any talking about subjective type Bible study? Just recently, last Sunday, didn't we? Last Sunday morning, we talked about ascertaining the will of God either subjectively or objectively. So subjectively, we're the subject, and we say, "I think that means," or "I think this is the conclusion." It's simply based on what we think or feel, our own personal experiences. That's the foundation of it. Objective conclusions are based on something outside of us, an object of some sort. And in this particular case, we're talking about the will of God, and the object is this book right here in front of me. And so, basing your conclusions on what the word "coming" means, you say, "Well, I think it's talking about," or you can say, "Well, I need to look at the text and see if there's something to indicate that this coming is the what we call the second coming, the return of Jesus from heaven at the end of time, or if it's referring to some other quote-unquote coming." Now, I'm going to spend a few minutes looking at these markings that are at the top of your page. I don't know if this will help you or not, because the nature of the charts, I had to put these in separate, the nature of the slides, for you to be able to see them, I had to put them in separate slides. But maybe they'll be of help. I don't know. I know when I study, I want to base my conclusions on the text. I look for word threads. And that's what we had suggested you do here on this question about highlighting different words, these families of words. So let's try this and see how it works. I believe everybody can see that slide okay. You notice the first thing we asked for is the coming family of words. So you can just read verse 3 and draw a conclusion. Or you can say, "Well, let me see if there's something else in the context that may cast some light on what he means by coming." What they meant by coming. So we started actually back in chapter 23, verse 36. So 23 just feeds right into 24. And 23, which we'll talk about some more, is a definite expose and rebuke of their leaders, the Pharisees and scribes. Scribes and Pharisees. And when you get down to verse 36, well, let me start in 34. "Behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, these things will come upon this generation. There's two phrases there. One is the coming family words, but the other we'll look at in a moment. What does he mean by this generation? So he said, guilt will fall upon you, or you're going to be judged. This generation will, for their attitude toward the prophets, the word of God. So that's chapter 23 and verse 36. Now, in verse 39, so we're right here in that same context, you'll note in 37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, doubling the word, places emphasis upon it. And he's not talking about a geographical location only, but only as it represents the capital of this nation. And so he's talking about the Jewish nation, their capital, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then again, it goes back as to how they've treated the prophets and refused to listen. And then he says, verse 38, your house, that is your nation, your kingdom, is left desolate. And then verse 39, I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes, there's our comes word, in the name of the Lord. And you're well aware that in the name of the Lord is not something he would say. It's because of who he is. He is the judge rendering this judgment upon the Jewish nation. So on your slide, we have those verses, 23-36. I didn't highlight 23, the word come in 23-36, because it's a different word from the other word comes. But that's where he starts talking about this judgment. But when you get to 39... he talks about the Lord coming. And you know, especially as you read 24, he's talking about himself. Blessed is he who comes. So whatever this coming is, it's Christ coming to bring judgment on Jerusalem. Now you get to 24:3, that's where we started. He just told the disciples in the first two verses, it is a majestic temple. And he told them, he said, verse 2, there's going to come a time when one stone will not be left upon another. This whole thing is going to be torn down. Well, that occasions the question. Well, they ask him, when will these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? And another part of that question, what will be the sign? Now note, they're asking about these things. What will be the sign of your coming? Is that a separate thing, or is that in connection with these things? So first they say, when? We'll look at a slide about that in a moment. And then, what will be the sign when these things happen? And so, the end of the age. So you see that word comes there. Get down to verse 5, and he began to tell them of the things that's going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. He said in verse 5, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. So there's going to be false Christ that's going to rise. Get down to verse 14, look at verse 14. He says in verse 13, he's going to say in verse 11 and 12, further things that's going to happen, false prophets, lawlessness will be increased. And so he said in verse 13, the one who endures to the end, is he talking now about the end of time or the end of these events before he comes in judgment? So the end will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. We talked about this, I believe, in our class on Sunday. Colossians 1 says the gospel was preached to all the nations under heaven. Not every single individual, but the Jews and Gentiles. Jesus said the gospel to be preached, and then the end of whatever he's talking about will come. So is he talking about that same judgment that we read about in 23:36, the end of Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate? Is that what he's talking about? Okay. When you get down to verse 27, look at 27. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we were introduced to that at the end of chapter 23. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so, now you have it in 27. So, back up in 24:3, is that the same coming? What's the sign of your coming? 23:39. 24:27. So, the Son of Man's going to come. Is this talking about a literal descent from heaven? In the second coming, at the end of time, he will come from heaven, bring the saints with him, raise the dead. We know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, John chapter 5, various other places. Is that what he's talking about or something else? Okay, so there's our coming. All right, now, if you look at verse 30, here's an interesting little tip now on this coming. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, or in the heavens. Is the sign in the heavens, or is it a sign that the Son of Man is in heaven? That's what the Jews denied, that he was the Son of God and ascended to reign on the right hand of God, the throne of David. But anyway, people look for some kind of sign in the sky. Is that it? Or is it a sign that the Son of Man is in heaven? Okay, so we'll talk more about that. Then, here's an interesting phrase. Now, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We talked about that Sunday morning. What does that point to? All the tribes of the earth. The Jewish nation, right? So they're the ones. Well, what about all the other people at the end of time, if that's what it is? Why the tribes of the earth mourn? And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Who's going to see it? The tribes of the earth will see it. Well, it's these people that he was talking to at the end of chapter 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. You wouldn't listen to the prophets. You rejected me. Your time's up. You will see the Son of Man coming and you'll mourn. Okay, so whatever that coming is, it has something to do with some kind of judgment on the tribes of the earth that will cause them to mourn. All right? And so, you get down to verse 37. Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And so whatever this coming is, it's going to be something that nobody's preparing for like they should be. There's some warnings in this chapter to get them to prepare for it. But people don't believe warnings. And they don't get prepared. And so what's going to happen if they don't heed the warnings that he issues about the destruction of Jerusalem and what's going to happen, and you better get out of the city, then they're going to be caught unprepared. We'll see that more as we study the chapter. So again, you have the coming of the Son of Man, just like he talked about in chapter 23, now in chapter 24 several times. And then in verse 42, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And then 44, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. So now you know who the Lord is. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. Okay, move over to those verses. There it is there. An hour when you do not think. Verse 46, he uses an analogy of slaves. They're left with a duty, responsibility. But they don't think their master is going to hold them accountable, so they don't take care of their responsibility. And so you get down in verse 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Now, the particular servants in view, I believe, are the apostles. They were going to be given a special mission, but it was going to be hard. They were going to run into difficulty. He talks about that in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. It says you've got to be true to your mission. If the master comes back and you're not doing your work, you're in trouble. So then he said, verse 48, why would they do that? My master is not coming for a long time. He said, you don't know when he's coming. And so, verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he does not know. Now, just marking those words by themselves will not help you a whole lot. It's if you'll do it in connection with these other markings that we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk now about the second category there on your lesson, the chronological family of words. Let's go back to 23:36. All these things will come upon. Now, this is a big key. It's a chronological statement. You'll see that in a minute. This generation. Whatever that means. Now, there are two possible meanings for the word generally. Generation. A race of people and its successive generations. But it also can mean a group of people living at the same time. And we'll look at that a little bit further. But that's going to be very key. Is he talking about like a 40 or 50 year span? Or is he talking about 2,000 years? Okay, so it's going to come on this generation. Chapter 24:3, their question is when? That's what they ask. Will these things happen? And what's the sign when this will happen at the end of the age? Now, we talked about that end of the age. Your Bible may say end of the world. And that's where people are often brought to the end of time when the world's destroyed. The earth is destroyed. You may remember that, though, and your version probably says age, depending on what version. The King James, I believe, and the American Standard have world. Not a bad translation. It's a legitimate translation. But this word can mean not world, the entire universe, or the entire earth, it can refer to a time, an age, a period. When we look at Hebrews chapter 9, 26, where that word occurs, and it says Jesus came in the consummation of the age and died for men. Well, of course, that's not the end of time. That's the first century. The consummation of the Jewish age, when the Jewish age was reaching its end, Jesus came. I believe that's what the last days is in Hebrews chapter 1. We sometimes make speaking in the last days to refer to the Christian dispensation. Personally, I don't think that's it. It's the last days of the Jewish dispensation when Christ came to earth. But anyway, in Hebrews 9:26, that'll help you if you've got that marked there in your Bible when you study that particular passage. Okay, now when you get down to verse 8, he's been talking about some things that's going to happen. Verse 5, the false Christ. Verse 6, wars and rumors of war. Verse 7, nations will rise against nation. But look what he says. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. These three verses, as you probably know, are verses people use when there's an uprising somewhere in the Middle East. There's wars, see? Jesus is getting ready to come. It's about the end of time. Because he said that's the beginning of birth pains. There's been wars and rumors of war throughout all the centuries. But is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about before the judgment on Jerusalem that I'm talking about? And so you hear about these wars, but that's not it, folks. There's something worse coming. That's just the beginning of birth pains. Okay, and so look at verse 10. At that time, when this is going on, he talks about what's going to happen. There's going to all these false Christs are going to arise. Be turbulence in the world. They're going to persecute you. Verse 9. people are going to hate you because you believe in me. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. He that endures to what? The end. The end. Now, as you read your New Testament, you know this all happened in the first century, for sure. The false Christ, the false views about Christ, the hatred of God's people, the persecution they endured, especially the Christians that were Jews that had left Judaism and became Christians. You read about that in the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews. But he that endures to the end will be saved. And then he says in 14, the gospel of the kingdom, we read that, we preach to the nations then, the end will come. Now verse 15, you see that little word when? This. Now we've got something objective outside of myself and what I think, my interpretation arbitrarily forced on the passage. This is an objective event in history that he gives us here. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. We have time in another class, we'll talk about Luke 17, which is a parallel passage. The abomination of desolation of the Roman armies. And the temple was, they were not allowed to be in there. They weren't Jews. They're going to be standing in the holy place. Daniel talked about that 600 years previous. And now that's what this is. So when the Roman armies came against Jerusalem, is the wind. That particular verse right there. Okay. Now, look at verse 16. The word then. And we're going to have a mark in here in just a minute about geographical references. Then. So when that happens, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place, then. By the way, you know he references Daniel the prophet, which gives credence to the prophecies of Daniel. But when you get to 16, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. We talked about this Sunday morning. What's that got to do with me? I live in the United States of America. There are no mountains around me. Then, whenever this then is, people in Judea better flee to the mountains. Verse 19, he said, woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. Is this the end of time? What difference does it make if you're nursing a baby at the end of time when Jesus comes again, destroys the world? Whatever this time is then. There's something peculiar, unique about it. A woman that's got a baby that she's nursing, that's going to be special hardship on her. What is that? Is it the fact that her city's going to be destroyed and now she better get out of town with her baby? We'll continue. He said, look at verse 20. Pray that your flight will not... What flight? What do you got about flight? You're not going to... At the end of time, where are you going to flee? There's nowhere to flee. I don't care where you live. Afghanistan, Europe, Russia, United States, it doesn't make a difference. Jesus comes again. But whatever this is, there's a flight involved. But he said, look, he said, pray that your flight will not be on in the winter or on the Sabbath. And we have that here in your markers here on the slide, because you can see winter. Or the Sabbath. What difference does it make when Jesus comes again, whether it's winter or the Sabbath or Monday or whatever it is? 105 degrees, what difference does it make? But there's something about a flight that a nursing mom is going to have trouble, and winter weather could be bad. And the Sabbath, of course, you're limited about what you can do if you're a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I don't observe the Sabbath. This has something to do with Jews. Does it not? But you see that from these chronological statements that Jesus makes. And over verse 22, unless those days, whatever days he's talking about, had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days, whatever he's talking about, be cut short. Is that the end of time? It's got to be short, so there's going to be some elect still living on the earth. Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about something in history? Time of tremendous judgment and tribulation against the Jews, that if it wasn't cut short, they'd be obliterated. But you see those time markers there in your text. All right, now, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, if you're familiar with premillennialism, and if you're not, Rocky has an excellent class that's posted on the web about premillennialism. And they talk about the tribulation before the rapture, both of which you won't find in your Bible. And if you're a premillennialist, or you go to a premillennialist church or read premillennialist literature, now we're at the end of time. The tribulation sometime can yet happen. And he says, after the tribulation though of those days, what days has he been talking about? Those days a woman's going to have trouble fleeing. Is it those days the disciples asked about when he said, man, those stones are going to be all busted up, this temple won't be standing? Is it those days when there's going to be false Christ and the tribes of the earth are going to mourn and those who believe in Jesus are going to be persecuted? But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we got our coming, moon won't give us light, soon the sun will be darkened, etc. Then, immediately after that, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man appear in the sky. Then, same time now, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All that goes together because of all these time markers that we have here in the text. So, now 34. If there's a verse in this chapter you want to circle, mark, somehow, this is it, 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until what? All these things take place. Whatever those things are. He said it's going to happen before this generation passes away. So we really need to know what that phrase means. We'll look more about that. But here you have a time marker very clearly in 34. He goes on to say in 36, 40, 42, 44, 50, all these other verses, that when it happens, the day it happens, I'm not going to put it on the calendar. So you say, oh, well, I can wait a week because it's not going to happen for 7 days. No, they're not going to be that kind of thing. You better get ready on the warning of Jesus. Yes, sir.
I'm waiting with a Baptist, and Matthew 24:31 is a big contention with him. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one head of the sky to the other.
Talking about destruction of Jerusalem. The elect are the ones that's going to listen to the warning and get out of the city. Not the end of time. If I can't explain it, let's say I can't explain that verse. What does verse 34 tell me? Is it somewhere down the road?
No,
can't be. And all these things he's been talking about, see? You know, I've been talking about China and Russia and Afghanistan and Iran. It's these things that he's talking about. But all of a sudden we're talking about China and their army and Russia and their war and what's going to happen in the Middle East. None of that's in here. So, thank you, Alex. That's a point to make, but you've got that marker there. All right. The next set of markings we're looking at geographical family words. Unfortunately, because only certain colors show up on the slide, I've used red for the marking. But on my Bible, each one of these markings, I'm marking a different color. And I've told you before, I use red for time, and I use brown for geographical. I just registers with me. I think of dirt, I guess, land. But you do it any way you want to. But if you got some kind of Bible marker, you want a dry marker, you can use the pencils that like crayons. I've got one with 8 leads in it. But you can get a Bible marker and you can mark these things. And then 6 months from now, when you're reading Matthew 24, all these things just pop out. They're right there in front of you. That's the beauty of that. Now, if you got a digital Bible, some allow you to mark there in your digital Bible as well. Not all will, but some will. And like the one I use, I don't have to mark the text I want to keep for open for reading. I can copy that text and put it in my notes and mark it there. So that's just some suggestions you can do that. You do the work today that you can reap from tomorrow, next week, next year. All right. So let's look at these geographical markers. So let's go back to 24:1. By the way, Rocky was real helpful. He sent his markings, and I picked up on some of the things he had noted that I hadn't. Appreciated that. Now, his marking and mine are not identical. There's words that maybe he marked I didn't. That's the thing about marking. There's no, oh, this is right, A plus. There's not that kind of thing. It's what's useful to you. And if you're not familiar with it, it's better to mark on a sheet of paper first. Pretty hard to go back and correct it in your Bible. So print you out a sheet of paper, mark it on it. Next week, look at it again, and when you're comfortable with it, now you can go back and mark your Bible. Digital, you can remove it, but pretty hard to remove it in your Bible. You're bound to dish it. All right, so you have 24:1. Jesus came out of the temple, not particularly significant, except that's what gave rise to the question. What gave rise to the question? Not some worldwide war, not something that's happened in another country. This temple right here. He told them, said, you're going to come a day, one stone won't be left on the other. So he came out of the temple. He had just delivered this scathing rebuke, chapter 23, to the leaders in the temple. And he came out from the temple. All right, now we already noted verse 15. So here is a geographical note, the holy place. Whatever this abomination of desolation is, it's going to be in the temple. In a place they're not supposed to be. It's an abomination for them to be there. But they're going to bring desolation to the temple. And so you got that, the holy place. Whatever all this is, it has something to do with the holy place. Is that the end of time? Or is that something in history that happened in 70 A.D.? All right, now verse 16. We've already talked about this one. And I talked about it, but now I go back now and I read. See, I've got this marked in my Bible in brown. And it says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I say, wait a minute, you're not talking about something in the United States of America. Something about Judea, flee to the mountains. Verse 17, we talked about this Sunday morning. People are on the housetop. I don't get on the house. Well, my wife never wants to be on the housetop anymore. But I used to get on the housetop. But not to go up there and drink a cup of coffee and enjoy the day. Maybe fix the roof or something. But they had flat housetops. They would go up there for various things. But see, if you're on the housetop, you better come down. Get off the housetop. This is coming. You better prepare for it right now. Okay, and so then you get to verse 18. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Well, my cloak's in the closet at the house. I'm not likely out in any field. Whatever this is, a guy's out in the field, I guess, working. And this is fixing to happen. Forget your coat. Get out. That's what he's telling them. Get out of Jerusalem. Okay, and so then, verse 40. Look at verse 40. Here's another geographical reference. There will be two men in the field. We're back in the field again. Now here's an interesting thing. One will be taken, the other will be left. That's the end of time. One's taken, one's left. That is. Or is that when the armies, the Roman armies came in? They'll take one, and maybe not the other. Yes, sir.
Raptors here, the person taken up went to heaven, the person left behind will have to live 7 years of quote-unquote tribulation.
Yeah, that's exactly Alex's point of what they say. The rapture theorists make that you'd be taken up out of your car. Does this say you're taken up out of your car? You're going to be in the car? About being in the car. In the field. Two people in the field. And suppose I don't know what it's talking about. What did verse 34 tell me? All this is going to happen in this generation. At least up to verse 34. I think through the rest of the chapter. And I think these geographical markings favor that. We sometimes make the break at 35, 36, and say, well, now from 36 to the end of the chapter, he's talking about the second coming. And I tell you what, y'all going to get another preacher, I know, after this class, because I keep telling you how many things I had wrong. That's what I used to believe. I don't believe that anymore. So, look again now at verse, now that was verse 40. Now I don't have 41 because it doesn't have a geographical word in it, but you have the same idea. But I do have it more, don't I? Yeah. Grinding at the mill. Two women will be grinding at the mill. I didn't mark 40 and 41 on the chronological because there's no chronological word. But there's another geographical phrase. Who in the world grinding at the mill? At the end of time? Grinding at the mill. So there's another one of those things. So, now, let's go back to our lesson. You see that question on the lesson? Two or three. I think I put on your copy two or three questions. I changed that. I already made a lot of edits to the class edition. If you ever want to download it, it's going to have some changes. But you see, on your copy, I have two or three questions. I thought, well, that may not be clear. What I want to point is, in this question that you have in 24:3, is he talking about two different events? One, the judgment on Jerusalem. Two, something that's going to happen 1,000 years later. That's really the question. So when the way I worded two questions, I said, yeah, there are two questions. One is when and one is what's the sign. I've been looking at those both parts of the same question, but try to clarify. I just put two or three events. So anyway, let's look at what we've got. So if there's two events, they said, tell us. And so here would be the two questions about the two different events. So have you got 24:3 open, right? So note the middle of the verse. Tell us, when will these things happen? Now you'll see I have on the slide these things in red. What are these things so far? What? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. One stone laying on another, structure of the temple. That's right before that. There's no question about that, is it? That's clear. Okay. When will these things happen? So I put on the slide the destruction of the temple. And, now is this a question or a second question dealing with a second event? Or is it a second part of the same question? So the first question is when. The second question is what? What sign? Now, what will be the sign of your... Now, you'll know what I put on the slide? I added a word. Because that's the way it's usually viewed. The second coming. I've got in my notes, when we're through this class, if you want the teacher's notes, you let me know, I can send them to you. But I've got quotes from premillennial authors. That's exactly what they say about this verse. But the second question is about another event. What will be the sign of your second coming and the end of the world? The world destroyed. All right. Or, here's the other option. I know my time's up, but let me get this in. Or, is it one event? Tell us, 1A, when will these things, the destruction of the temple, take place? And the other part of that question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, that is, coming to bring these things to pass, to cause this event to be fulfilled? So that's what we're asking. And so I'm out of time, so I guess I'm going to have to quit. But we'll compare that by comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you compare Matthew with Mark and Luke, you can answer your question, I believe. That's what we'll do. Thank you for your attention.